Well, in Matthew 26, I don't have to read the passage because it's already been read for us. But we have an account there of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, on this Thursday night, before he was arrested, after eating the Passover meal with his apostles, he established, instituted the Lord's Supper commemoration. And this is a very significant thing that we need to strive to understand. It's a very profound commemoration, and we must learn the reason why the Lord set it into motion, as well as the meaning behind the emblems that we partake of. So in this text, we see basically three divisions. We're going to talk about the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the communion with Christ. And we're going to focus on mainly this passage, because my brain is very simple. And if I go to too many passages, sometimes it's an overload. So Matthew's thoughts here are a complete unit, intended especially for Jews. And we're going to stay mainly in this passage. Now, before we get into the text, I want to make sure we understand a couple of things. This supper, this memorial, was taken at the end of the Passover feast, after the fourth cup. And we need to understand that that doesn't mean that we have to take the Passover with the Lord's Supper. In other words, we don't have to have a big lamb that we eat from every time we take the Lord's Supper. But Jesus, he commanded for two elements to be used from the Lord's, or from the Passover in the Lord's Supper, and that is the bread and the fruit of the vine. Another thing that we need to understand is Jesus did not intend for the Lord's Supper to be a meal that would fill our tummies. In other words, you come to church on Sunday morning and you're hungry because you forgot to eat breakfast. He did not intend for the Lord's Supper to be something where you are starving and you come in and you just eat enough where you're not hungry anymore. That's not the purpose. It was intended to be a memorial. It was actually eaten at the end of a feast. And they all drank from one cup, so they sipped. They didn't drink enough to quench their thirst. And the fact that some people say, well, this is a feast that we need to really just eat and eat and eat. That's how Jesus did it. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to do that. Well, that's not how Jesus did it. And that flies right into the face of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Another thing we need to understand is this instituting of the Lord's Supper was a dry run of something the apostles would understand later. In other words, this was not the first Lord's Supper. Jesus had not died yet. This was a Thursday, not a Sunday. They didn't really understand really what was going on. It would click later. And he was giving a command here of something that they were to do after his death, burial, and resurrection. So having said all that, let's enter into our text now in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So we're going to talk here about the body of Christ. Now, first of all, let's start with a very basic thing. He took the bread. What is the bread? In searching for this picture that I used in my PowerPoint, I found many pictures of the Lord's Supper depicted with this very large, fat loaf of bread, like you might get in an Italian restaurant or something like that. Well, that's just inaccurate. It's unleavened bread. And what is unleavened bread? Well, it is bread that is not leavened. That simply means bread that does not contain yeast, the yeast which makes the bread rise. It would have been flat. So we have a cracker-like substance. It could also be a tortilla-like, a softer kind of a substance. Why unleavened bread? Well, first of all, Jesus used the same thing that they used in the Passover. And the Passover used unleavened bread because when the Jews were getting out of Egypt, they weren't waiting around. Moses said in Exodus 12:11, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In the same context, he's talking there about the unleavened bread. What other reason? Well, perhaps the unleavened bread has reference to the uncorrupted, sinless Christ who gave his life for us. That's nowhere specifically stated in reference to the unleavened bread that I know of, but that connection may be there. Now, in blessing the bread, we need to understand that that is giving thanks for the bread. Blessing and giving thanks are the same thing. To bless means to think well of or to wish well upon. But in this context, and in the context of the New Testament, in regard to prayer, blessing is giving thanks for. So, Jesus gave thanks for the bread. In Luke's parallel account, it says that he gave thanks for the bread. Here it says that he blessed the bread. So did he do two different things? No, those are one and the same. Also, in verse 27 of Matthew 26, it says that he gave thanks for the cup. Well, did he do one thing for the cup and another thing for the bread? No, he gave thanks for both of them. And a term to express that is to bless. So the point is, we don't have to bless the bread and give thanks for it, as if they were two different things. I think that shows a fundamental misunderstanding of what bless means. Furthermore, I do not believe that it's accurate for us to pray that the Lord bless the bread. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, is not this cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We are the ones who bless it. Christ is the one who blessed it when he partook of it. So the one praying in giving thanks is blessing it. Calling upon God to bless it is not the biblical understanding of what that word is. Now, I'm not coming down hard on anybody. And if you pray that, I don't think that you are somehow sinning. But I think it's just a misunderstanding of what the word bless means and what we actually think is happening when we bless it. And it carries over to our daily prayers for food. Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Well, again, we are the ones who bless it, not the Lord blessing it in biblical language. In that prayer before the Lord's Supper, there are some things we need to understand. We must make sure that we give thanks. If we don't do anything else, we need to make sure that we give thanks. Now, it may be appropriate, and it is appropriate, to pray for forgiveness, to pray that the Lord help us to take it in a worthy manner, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and so forth. Those things are appropriate. Now, there would be some things that would not be appropriate for that prayer at the Lord's table. But no matter what we say, we need to make sure that we give thanks. And if that's all we do, then we've done well. One time I led the prayer before the Lord's table, and all I did was said, thank you for this bread, which represents your son's body. And in his name we pray. Amen. And one of my best friends came up to me afterward, and he kind of felt shafted. Well, why? Did you not pray for the other things? You didn't pray that we take it in a worthy manner. All you said was thank you. I said, well, that's all that Jesus did. So that's all we really have to do. Make sure that don't leave that out. Now, of course, the thing that we're really thankful for is not the bread itself, but for the thing which the bread represents, which is the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. One more side note here on our prayer before the bread. In praying to the Father, which is what we all typically do, praying to Jesus is another subject altogether. In praying to the Father, it's not very accurate to say, thank you for your body. It simply wasn't the body of the Father that was given for us. It was the body of His Son. Now, what should we think about when we take the bread? You might say, well, we need to think of the body of Christ. Okay, what does that mean? You might say, I don't know. The body of Christ, that's all I know. Does that mean we need to think of His fingers and toes and skin and so forth? No, it means we need to think of the suffering that Christ went through on our behalf. So what do we need to think about? We need to go back in our mind's eye to the things that Jesus went through in His trial and crucifixion. Go back to the Garden of Eden and see Jesus there praying in agony and then being arrested and taken before rulers and being beaten up and being scoffed. And then being scourged with a whip containing pieces of bone and metal, laying his back bare, and a crown of thorns being pressed into his head, and those soldiers beating him with a reed over his head, and placing on his raw back a robe of purple. And then Jesus being forced to carry that cross that he could not bear, and going up to Calvary, and being pinned on wood, with humongous nails through his wrists and his feet. We think of the pain that Jesus went through. It should move you. The Lord's Supper should be moving. Jesus hanging there on the cross. Every breath he has to pull up. For 6 hours, he hangs there suffocating, uttering words like, Father, forgive them. The mental pain that he went through, he probably wasn't much higher than head level. They were spitting on him. They were mocking him. He was alone. He was cold. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he was in utter pain. All of this suffering he went through for us. Those are the things we need to think of when we take the body, or when we partake of the body by taking the bread. We need to focus our minds. We need to be careful to make sure that we discern the Lord's body. It's that important that if we do not, we could actually lose our salvation if we do not do this in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. and we are flippant, we need to pray for forgiveness when we do that. Well, another note, a lighter note, on the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, the correct translation is, "Now this is my body which is for you." But the King James and the New King James, which is the most popular, the New King James is probably the most popular version, it contains the word broken. "This is my body which was broken for you," or "which is broken for you." That word did not derive from the original documents, as best we can tell. In 1611, when the King James was written, they did not have the best documents that we now have, dating back to the 4th centuries. They had later documents. And so that word found its way into the translation. But that word, I'm convinced, does not belong there. Jesus just said, "This is my body which is for you, not broken for you." Now, why, Adam, are you going to so much trouble to tell us about this? Well, two reasons. Number one, I believe it's a very common misconception that is stated almost every service that we take the Lord's Supper, thanking God for the body of Christ which was broken for us. That word just does not belong in the Bible. In years past, it was not uncommon, and I'm not poking fun if you've ever done this. It was not uncommon for a man to stand in front of the congregation and they would have one tray with one loaf. And he would very solemnly break that, and that was to represent the breaking of Jesus' body. Now, again, I do not believe God is just going to come at us with his, fist and just stomp us down whenever we do something like that. He is patient with our misunderstandings. But I believe that it's a false connection. It's a misconception and it's a false connection to attach the broken body of Jesus with the breaking of the bread. For two reasons, that's false. The first reason is the breaking of the bread just has to do with the distributing of the bread. It doesn't literally mean you have to actually crack it and break it. So when the Lord's, when the bread comes by, if you don't actually break it with your finger, you're not breaking a command of the Lord. And the second reason why that's a false connection is because the word broken doesn't belong in our Bibles. And so those are some things that we need to keep in mind. And again, the Lord will be patient with us, I believe, but let's try to be as accurate as we can and have as much understanding as we can. His body was given for us, for sure. And if you want to understand it in the sense that his body was broken for you and that he suffered, that is fine. But that can lead some people to think that his body was actually broken in terms of his bones being broken. And the Bible, in John 19, says that his bones were not broken. Well, that's the body of the Lord. Let's talk now about the blood of the Lord in verses 27 and 28. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" So, first, let's talk about the cup. He took the cup, and verse 29 calls it the fruit of the vine. And this refers to grape juice. I talked to an individual one time who stopped going to church and was studying in his house because his conscience would not allow him to drink Welch's grape juice. He had to drink wine because he wanted to be like Jesus, who drank wine. Well, first of all, it just says fruit of the vine, produce, offspring of the vine. And second of all, our wine of today is nothing like their wine of that day. Another thing we need to understand is the cup is not what matters. That is only incidental. What matters is the content of the cup. Actually, what matters is the meaning behind the content of the cup. So the fact that they used one cup doesn't mean we have to just pass one cup. Besides, that would be one large cup for this congregation. And also, you don't have to drink every last drop in order to please the Lord. The reason I say this is the King James has the phrase, "Drink ye all of it." And there have been some people that have actually had a misunderstanding that if they didn't drink every last bit of grape juice in their cup, they were somehow breaking the Lord's commandments. And again, this stems from someone that has a good heart who really wants to please the Lord. Now, I'm not coming down on that hard. I'm just trying to help anybody who might have a misunderstanding. Bob Waldron tells a story of a man who was in a one-cup congregation, and it came around to this one man to drink, and he drank and gulped and gulped and gulped all of it down. And they said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, the Bible says, 'Drink ye all of it.' But it really means, 'Drink from it, all of you,' as our newer translations bear out." Now, in giving thanks for the juice, of course, the purpose is to be thankful for what the juice represents, not just for the physical juice itself. But brethren, we need to be thankful. That's the point. D. Bowman said, the fruit of the vine is a representation of His blood shed willingly for every person. Think about that. We could not deserve it. We could not earn it. We could not even have contemplated such a plan in our own mind. But He did. His blood flowed from His precious body so that we might be saved. Oh, how great was His love. How marvelous His grace. How undying His mercy. And all for me. Gary Sandusky, a preacher in Indiana, said that every time that he takes the Lord's Supper, he cries. Because he just thinks, why me? Why me? Why do I get this blessing, which I don't deserve? I deserve hell. I'm a sinner. But Christ died for me. And now I have hope of heaven. That should be a powerful emotion in our mind. A powerful motivator to us. Be thankful for this blessing. Let's talk about this blood of Christ that the juice represents. Let's keep in mind, first of all, there are two elements in the Lord's Supper. Okay, there's the bread and there's the fruit of the vine. So we are not to think of the same exact thoughts with both of those. There are two elements for two purposes. The bread represents the body or the suffering. So when we take of the bread, we need to think of the suffering. When we take of the fruit of the vine, I believe we should think of His death. His death. Now, is there overlap in thought? Surely, definitely. But those are two distinct thoughts. Not only did He suffer, He died. He died. And so be mindful when you think of that. The blood represents life. Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Moses says, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So they would kill an animal, and because of the death of that animal, sins could be forgiven and sacrifices could be made. And so with Christ, He had to die. Blood is absolutely necessary. His blood. Having now been justified by His blood, we have peace with God our Father. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We need to think about this enormous blessing of forgiveness and this hope of heaven that we have when we take of the cup. This should be a cause of great rejoicing. Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He raised from the dead. He conquered death. And so it's very fitting for us to think of the events of the resurrection when we partake of the cup. The Lord's Supper takes the most terrible facts of history and experience and groups them with the grandest of realities in such a way that our souls break forth into hallelujahs. It's a roller coaster of emotions. We go from this very gloom thought of this man suffering to this exuberant, joyful thought that this man saved our souls. And so, sometimes, in my mind, I think of the Lord's Supper as a very depressing thing. But it's not. It's a joyful thing. We should rejoice that we have the hope of salvation. And we should think about the horribleness of our sin. It is our sin that caused Christ to go and to die on that cross. And He did that as God, but also as man. Now I want to talk briefly about this term, blood of the covenant. Blood of the covenant. The New King James says blood of the new covenant. That word new doesn't belong there. Blood of the covenant. Exodus 24, if you want to please turn to Exodus chapter 24. This is when the Jews were entering into a covenant relationship with God. Verse 5, He sent young men, this is Moses, sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the blood of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, that's the same phrase, blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The Jews there were promising to do all that God had commanded so that He would be their God and they could be His people. And in the same way, the sacrifice of Christ enables us to have a covenant relationship with God. That's what this means. So it's a commitment. And it's a reminder of the commitment that we have to God. every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. More on that a little bit later. Third and finally, let's talk about a sharing with the Lord, a communion, a fellowship with the Lord. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So I believe that Christ was foretelling of basically three things. First of all, he was foretelling of his imminent death. He's going to be dying soon. This is the last time he's going to do this with them. Secondly, he was foretelling of the coming of Christ's kingdom. Luke points that out more exactly in chapter 22 and verse 18. And third, he was foretelling of his partaking in the blessings which the Lord's Supper represents. That's very profound. We need to recognize that as a result of what Christ did in his body and in his death, we have the hope of heaven. And Christ has fellowship with us every day. But especially when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, he has intimate fellowship with us. So think of the fact, just imagine this, Christ in heaven and us down here on earth and taking the Lord's Supper. And of course this is figurative and I just want you to think of it that way. But imagine him taking the Lord's Supper with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To have that communication with God? This should motivate us. I am so thankful that we get to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I thank God for that. What would I do if I had to wait 2 weeks? What would I do if I could only take it once a month? Or twice a year on Easter and Christmas? Have you been separated from your family and you were only able to see them once in a while? Once a week would not be enough, but you would be thankful for it. We should long for this intimate fellowship, communion with the Lord, which really we have all of the time, but especially when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to be careful that when we take the Lord's Supper, we take it in a worthy manner. I want you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That means you'll be just as bad as someone who killed Christ in the first place. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Does that mean that we have sleepy people when they don't take the Lord's Supper correctly? No, this is talking about spiritual sickness and spiritual sleeping, which is spiritual death. It is this important. It is this important that we take it in the right way. And it's so easy when you're taking the Lord's Supper to start thinking of what you're going to be eating for lunch or what you're going to be doing during the afternoon, taking a nap or watching TV. Or it's easy to play peekaboo with the baby sitting next to you. Brethren, let's strive to focus our minds when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And to put our minds on nothing else, as I have to do right now with all the racket. To focus our minds on just what we're doing and not to be distracted. But not only when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper should we do this, but we should have this commitment and this mindset every day of the week. As Peter talked about, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. A reference back to Exodus 24. That commitment we make, that covenant that we make, that the Lord's Supper represents. If we show the Lord's death at communion, we must show the Lord's life in the world. Now in just a minute, we are going to sing a couple of songs and then take of the Lord's Supper. And first, I just want to remind you to strive to think about when you take of the bread, to think about the suffering. When you take of the cup, think about the death. The death.